What are some of the characteristics of products we associate with those things being built to last? Flawless? Like F-L-A-W-L-E-S-S? Okay, flawless. Right? Things that are flawless are built to last. Okay? Other characteristics. Tough. Okay? Elaborate on tough.
Strong, durable.
Okay. Can, like the Timex, take a licking and keep on ticking. Y'all remember that one? Huh?
Pyramids
tough. Like the pyramids in Egypt, able to withstand the grains of time. Okay. Other characteristics. Things that are built to last. Okay. Good, well designed. German engineering. Okay. Honda lawnmowers. Okay. Got to bring the Japanese element in there. So what is it about a Honda lawnmower? What characteristic? 25 Honda lawnmower. What about relationships? Same thing? Honesty, okay. Trust, honesty, respect, humor, a lot of that's right. You gotta not take yourself too seriously. Tough again. Okay, we're back to tough. Let it slide. Okay. And a lot of forgiveness, right? We gotta be forgiving. And a lot of grace. We all need that. As we continue on looking at 1 Thessalonians, we look at the whole idea of being a church that is built to last. I want to keep these pictures in the back of our mind, okay? These images. In fact, what I want to encourage you to do is if you see a commercial for some kind of product or something that you find to be either humorous or fun or pointed about being built to last, would you email me and let me know? Because we may use that as a beginning point. Because sometimes I can see things, but I don't see everything. So if you see something that's particularly good, you let me know. Okay. So we're going to press on. We're going to kind of revisit where we left off, and then we're going to move on. Where we left off, we're still in chapter 1. We've talked about the beginning aspects, some foundational things like grace and peace that are necessary for being a church that's built to last. We kind of landed here in verses 4 through 5 when Paul was saying to this church, "We know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you." And the reason that he knew that God had chosen them was because the gospel came to them not just with words, but with power and with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. We're talking about particularly the fact that, number one, no one comes to God except by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But I also tried to introduce to you the fact that at that point, the Spirit is working on us from outside. Because we do not have the Spirit within us if we have not been converted. Okay, we have not had a transformational change where the Holy Spirit has come in and made us a new creature yet. We're in the process, but the Spirit is working upon us from the outside. Does that make sense? So we're on the top part of the old Engel scale. All these things happen, steps that would indicate that a person is becoming more and more and more and more receptive to the message of the gospel. Then there is a point in time where they remove all barriers and they receive what the Spirit has been trying to do in their life. And at that point, something different happens and there's a change because the Spirit no longer is just out externally working, but now the Spirit is working inside and there's a new birth. Something happens and the person changes. The Holy Spirit moves from outside to the inside, and now everything that happens doesn't happen from the outside in, now it happens from the inside out. Okay? And that is what the whole thing is, really the process of discipleship. But there is a change that happens. And so what Paul is saying here is that there was evidence that the Spirit had jumped inside these believers. He was no longer just working on the outside. It wasn't a matter of someone trying to convince people. It wasn't a matter of parlor tricks. It was a matter of the fact that there was power that happened because the Holy Spirit jumped inside the lives of these believers and now was working its way out through these believers. So there was power, and it was because of the Holy Spirit, and it was a deep, deep conviction. All that goes together. So what we need to understand at this point is that when the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, when we are believers, we can walk away from the Holy Spirit, but He never leaves us. He is still at work in us. We can turn our backs generally, but He doesn't turn our backs on us. He is in us. In fact, one thing that's really weird about all this is that the guilt and the conviction that He leaves us with, some people don't realize that is the Holy Spirit working within them. And they will continue to allow their hearts to develop callous and walk away and walk away and walk away. But the reality is, even their guilt and their shame is evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in them. Because without the Holy Spirit, there is no conviction for sin. That makes sense? Now, they may choose to continue to walk away and not to repent and turn. But that it's even the fact that the Holy Spirit is at work in them that continues to work in them, even though they may continue to turn away, which is sad. It's mournful. It's something we grieve, but it is reality. Some people do encounter that shame and that guilt, and instead of it, allowing that to turn them to Christ and back to the Father, they allow that to isolate them because they don't realize that the Father that's waiting for them is that prodigal son's father. Instead, they allow it to move them away more and more and more because of their perspective, not God's perspective. Okay. So there's a lot of things to talk about here. Okay. But one thing we don't want to get in the habit of doing is saying that the Holy Spirit lights and leaves. Because in the life of a believer, that is not true. Largely in the Old Testament, you see the Spirit lighting and leaving. You with me on that? Okay. So a new thing happens because of Jesus. Because of all that He said, what He promised, and then when the Holy Spirit came, He said He would come and He would never leave. If that's the case, then what we need to understand is that we need to ask God that we be filled with the Holy Spirit every single day. Are you with me on that? Okay. I know I'm going to step on theological toes with some of you. Just love me anyway. We can disagree if you did, you know, and all that. Okay. But if the Holy Spirit is with me and I need to ask Him to fill me every day, then that sort of precludes a theology that says that there's a more holy Christian, okay, who has a baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm supposed to be baptized by the Holy Spirit every single day. Every single day. So I'm not looking for another experience that makes me a more holy Christian. I got the Holy Spirit whenever I became a believer. If I didn't, then I didn't accept Christ because it came with conviction and the power of the Holy Spirit. You with me? Every single day from here on. Every single day. Because without the Holy Spirit, there is no built to last. If it is not of the Spirit of God, it is not going to last. So, well, we're going to let the verses that we're going to follow, we're going to let them explain some things for us, okay? And we're going to work out some things. All right. So anything you need to mention here? God stirring up in you. Okay. All right. Let's move to the second half of verse 5 and verse 6. So, he then said, you know how we lived among you for your sake. So Paul's talking about the way that those who were with him, Timothy, Silas, okay, whenever they were there in Thessalonica, he's reminding them of the way that they behaved, all the things they did, and the way that they modeled the gospel that they were teaching. And he said, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcome the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. So what do we learn about discipleship in that passage? Because we know Jesus said you're supposed to, as we go, we're supposed to be making disciples, right? Teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's discipleship. So how do we do that if we're going to be built to last? What do you see going on here? Stick with your mentor. Okay. Now, to say that means what? What about what kind of relationship is engaged here? How do we then, those who have been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, what is to be our pattern of life? Every single one of us. Learning and teaching. How? Imitating Christ and each other. Okay. Mentors lead. Okay. Every single one of us. The way that disciples are made is not read a book, is not take a class, is not pray a prayer. Now, learning how to pray is a part of becoming a disciple. Don't get me wrong. But praying a prayer, whatever formula it might follow, is not discipleship. And the only way that you become a disciple is by doing what? You got to share space. You've got to give people time. And that, for us, is a challenge. Just strategizing a day, for me, at times, is a challenge. If somebody had given her a book that said, 5 Easy Ways to Pull Off an Event, it would not have happened. Okay, you get grounded when there's somebody to serve as the soil that those roots grow in. Not one of us, when we lead someone to the Lord, want to say, okay, you can just go do whatever you want to do. Or you'll grow if you just go isolate yourself right over there. You'll be just fine. That's not the way it works. Paul didn't do that. What he did was he said, look, remember the way we lived. We're with you, around you. The things that we told you, the things you saw us do, those are the things you want to be doing. Is that what we tell other people? Is that what we give other people a chance to do? Do we give them, number one, a view into our lives? Two, the opportunity to walk around in our lives? And three, do we help them do the things that we're doing? Do we encourage them to do the things that we're doing? I've got this talk ready for a group in the future, probably be young men, but and it just has to do with the whole idea of servant leadership. There's two ways to respond to servant leadership if somebody is a servant leader for you. One, you soak it up and you assume it. You soak it up and you just keep soaking it up and you just keep letting that person serve you. And the other is you go grab a towel and you serve like they do. Now, I believe that what Paul's talking about here is not sitting there and soaking it up and soaking it up and soaking it up and soaking it up and soaking it up. It's not, here's one of my favorite things that I don't like, that little contradictory, favorite things that I don't like, you hear me talk about a lot. But a believer that believes that what they're supposed to do is go to the smorgasbord of great teaching, and never ever invest themselves in a community of believers to live their life with other people, that is not discipleship. That is not kingdom work. Because the whole idea is you have to be around somebody long enough for somebody to say, you know what? I need you to hold me accountable. And you need to be around somebody enough to say, you know what? You got rough edges. I love you. You got rough edges. The question is, are we going to have spirits and hearts that are teachable and correctable? Or are we just going to say, no, I just don't want to hear it? Because these are the kind of people. It was built to last because they were those kind of people. They were going to let somebody hold them accountable, and then they were going to be strong enough and courageous enough to step into a relationship and hold other people accountable. And teach and learn and lead and serve. You see that right there. Now, was this an easy thing for them to do? Was it comfortable? It was tough. It was rough. Okay? It was hard. It didn't start well. In spite of the suffering, what was it that countered the suffering? Now, is that, he's not saying you have to want to suffer, okay? Okay, but to be like Jesus, you're going to suffer, right? I'm just not going to worry about it. No. I'm hitting 500, man.
Yeah.
And if I hit 500, I don't need to learn anything from anybody else. Here's the challenge. And I've heard, I mean, other congregations and other folks have taken this idea and they've tried to turn it into an institutionalized thing. And it won't work. So don't hear me saying, we need to create another institutional program. Forget it. Yeah, exactly. All right. So if I ever write a book, it's not going to be to create an organization, I promise. Okay? I don't know if I'll ever write a book, but anyway. No one would read it because we don't have 1,800 million people. But here's the deal. You need to have somebody that you are pursuing to be your Paul. You need to have somebody that you are pursuing to be your Timothy. If each one of us would do that, just those of us here, discipleship would deepen quickly. It's one of the things that we try to accomplish with our life groups, and we accomplish it to some degree. But still, there's nothing that beats the dynamic of a personal relationship where one person is pouring into that person, and at one point they say, okay, your job is to go find your Timothy. So if we feel like we're not developing, then we need to pursue a Paul. And then at some point in that relationship, we then need to go pursue a Timothy. You can't just do one or the other. It has to be both. And when we do both, then we find that we have opportunities to live our lives before other people who are willing. Does this make sense? Okay. Anything else you want to say about this? So what do we need to do differently than what we're doing right now to make disciples? Be aware we're always being watched. Well, we want to do two things with this. I'll let you talk. I got to say this because if I'm going to forget it in a second, hang in there. Church in America wants to do two things to this concept. One, it wants to programatize it, so it's a good idea. But then they'll take the Paul and Timothy idea and they'll say, okay, we want you to write down your name and we're going to assign you who you. Okay, programatizing. Okay. The other is professionalized. Oh, I'm not qualified to be a Paul. So it's the idea that somebody's more prepared or professional. Well, no, there's always somebody that knows more about the faith than you, and there's always somebody that knows less about the faith than you, and has not engaged in spiritual battles that you've engaged in. But then there's people that have engaged in more spiritual battles than you. And so the reality is it's not a matter of programatization. Or professionalism. It's a matter of ability being availability. It always comes back to our hearts. All you can do is pour yourself into the available ones. You can't, now you're living for the next available one. You're prayerfully seeking and open and available for the next one who is interested in Jesus. If they are interested in Jesus, whenever God shows you who that is, guess what? You're on. We also have seasons of life. And then I think the wisdom of when Jesus said, as you are going, you and I have to leave ourselves opportunities to impact the world. And we all have to listen to the Holy Spirit about where that is. For my family, it has been my kids went to public school. My kids played sports. That was where we are going. That's where we went. So we would build relationships with people in those areas that were not supposed to be Christian necessarily. And that's where we encountered people. Probably more through sports than we did school, but still there was some. So you have to listen and you have to find out where it is that you are going. Where's God leading you to go? Doing what he's leading you to do as an individual and as a family, where you are impacting and going into the world. For me now, I haven't yet found out how to bust the doors at Savannah State. Because I don't hide the fact that I'm a pastor. I tell them, look, I do more things than just teach over here. And I tell them what that is. And sometimes I find that students are interested in that fact. Some of my students have actually been here over the years, believe it or not. I can't, they have to really ask me before I can really tell them. But then paying attention to those that pursue. That's the thing. I'm praying for God to show me the student this semester. I'm going to have 100 students this go around, and I'm praying God to show me who is there a Timothy in the 100? Is there somebody that's going to be interested, even if they never come to the church, that needs to have a voice in their life that they'll trust? Because it's hard for them to trust me. It's hard for them to trust a professor. It's hard for them to trust anybody who's not like them in any way. There's tons of ways. But I'm looking for the one. Well, I also want you to remember that Paul and Timothy were both believers, and that those relationships are relationships. Now, I'm not saying we definitely need to have our radar up, and we need to be trying to reach people with the gospel. But Paul and Timothy relationships are people who have had the conversion experience taking place in their lives, and you're looking for people who are hungry to grow or need to have a little bit of salt thrown their way so that they will be thirsty and they will want to pursue growth. Sometimes it's a matter of helping people to see what growth really is. Because way too many people have been told that growth is listening to great preaching and growth is doing great classes. And instead, growth is a little different. It's a matter of doing the hard thing. It's a matter of obeying God when it doesn't make sense. It's a matter of forgiving people you don't want to forgive. It's a matter of loving people who are unlovely. And all those things are left out of all those academic discipleship paths. That makes sense? Now, I'm going to add something to this. Okay, because this, I do believe this, but it's also in spite of me, because I'm not perfect, and I make mistakes, and there are times I run ahead, there's times I lag behind, there's times I don't trust, I'll trust my own flesh, and still, the truth is God knows our hearts, and He uses us better than we know. Yeah, far beyond what we can understand. Whenever people know you are the anchor, the stable one, even if they don't know you're a believer and they don't know you know God, they will run to you whenever their world is going crazy, because they know you are the anchor. You are the stable one. And then guess what? God gets to, He's already been working. And you don't know when that is. You just don't know. Well, we've made it through, what, 2 or 3 verses today? We will attack another 2 or 3 next Sunday. Is God speaking to you? We hear the things. Now, just like Jesus said, hearing is not just the auditory receiving of sound waves. Hearing is doing what you heard. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would instill in us a desire to be believers who are built to last, and that we would be a church that is built to last, whatever we encounter. Keep teaching us, Lord. And Lord, I ask today personally that you would show me a Timothy. That, Lord, you would help me to see in my network of relationships who it is that I need to be pouring into intensively. Who do I need to invite into my life? Father, I just want to thank you for being a perfect teacher and for seeing who I can be and who we can be instead of just looking at all my rough spots. Lord, thank you that you use us as imperfect as we are, but that, Lord, at the same time, you give us this great desire to be like you and to be holy because you are holy. Lord, I pray that you would use us this week and that we would be encouraged. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.